In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to do part two of what we began last week. Let me go ahead and read the opening text here. It says, "Now it happened when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid on Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. And they carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Now David was greatly distressed, because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters." You can understand that. "And they begin to talk about stoning him." That's not smoking something, that's actually throwing something. "But David encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, 'Please bring the ephod here to me.' And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he, God, answered, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.'" That's good all by itself. If we just went home after that reading, that's enough to change your life forever. "And without fail, recover all." Does anybody need to recover some things? Does anybody need some restoration in their lives? I want to continue to preach from this subject today. Rejoice in the devastation. But more importantly today, I want to talk about pray in the devastation. Again, our subtitle would be this, hashtag, "This is how we fight our battles." In 1 Thessalonians, let me add this scripture reading also to this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually." Rejoice always, pray continually. Let's say that together. Say, "Rejoice always, pray continually." Say it again. Say, "Rejoice always and pray continually." Notice that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People ask, "Well, what's God's will for my life?" I just gave it to you. Rejoice and pray. Rejoice and pray. Rejoice. Oh, life would be a whole lot better if you just do what God says to do. This is God's will for your... Everything you're looking for, church, is found in your rejoicing and your praying. Well, I said a whole lot there. I said a whole lot wrapped up in that. Everything that you're looking for. See, we don't... If the church would ever start believing that the Bible's true, that God meant what he said and he'll do what he said he will do, and if he said this is the will of God for you, then this is the will of God for you. Why would it be the will of God for you? Because everything that you need in your life is wrapped up in your rejoicing and in your praying. In your rejoicing and in your praying. God wants more rejoicing in the church, and he wants more praying in the church. Woo! Wish I could get an amen online somewhere. Somebody needs to put something in the chat. Somebody needs to rejoice. If we're talking about rejoicing, you think that'd be a good time for the church to get a little noisy? I mean, we've been talking about it all summer long. The church should be the loudest place in town. Come on, it's happy hour. I said every hour is happy hour. It's time to rejoice. Amen. It's time to get happy, happy, happy. You ever get the church happy? Revival will begin in their cities and in their communities. So God says to rejoice and to pray. Rejoice always, pray continually. Now, we actually see that concept in the story of David that we began last week. Again, David and his men are coming back from a battle. As they get close to their home, they see the smoke billowing up, and it's obvious that something has happened to their community. And as they get closer to their homes, all they see is ash and rubble. The city has been devastated. Nobody is there. Their wives are gone. Their children are gone. Their animals, their livestock, it's all gone. Their enemies have taken everything that is of value, and then they have burned the rest to the ground with fire. And so this whole city, Ziklag, everything is gone, and it's all up in smoke. And the reality of what has happened to their families have left these men, or these mighty men, in tears. And the Bible says it's at that moment that they begin to weep, and they begin to weep, and they begin to weep until they could weep no more. The King James Version says they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been at a place in your life that of such devastation that you've wept and you've wept and you wept, and then there was no more power to weep, no more tears? So this is a bad day for these guys, but like we talked about last week, it's not just a bad day for David. This has been a bad season for David. It's not just been a bad weekend for David, a bad day for David. It hasn't just been a bad month for David. It actually has been 13 years of running for his life. It's been 13 years of a bad season for David. David's been, like we talked about last week, David was rejected by Saul because of Saul's jealousy that God had anointed him to be king. And then David is rejected by all of Israel, his homeland. He's on the run for his life. And then David finds a safe harbor in Ziklag, and by his enemies, the Philistines give him that city. But then the Philistines turn on him and his men. That's actually, they're coming home from that rejection. And so he's rejected by his enemies. How many of you know it's bad when the devil rejects you? That's a whole nother level. I mean, it's one thing for your friends to reject you, but when the devil starts saying, I don't want nothing to do with you, that's a whole nother animal. So David has been rejected by so much, and then it even gets worse. We read here again in verse 6. It says, now David was greatly distressed, because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they begin to talk of stoning him. David was not just distressed. The Bible says he was greatly distressed. Everything that could go wrong in David's life had gone wrong. Not only did David lose everything, but now his own friends, his own staff, his own partners are wanting to kill him. So David is not just distressed. He's over the board. He's greatly distressed. The question is what do you do when it looks like you've lost everything in your life? What do you do when everybody around you has turned against you? What do you do when you have no answers for the situation that you're in or you're going through? What do you do? Are you hearing me today? What do you do when you are greatly distressed? Time out. Has anybody ever been in this position? Any hands? Any? Sure, all you have to do is breathe, and you'll find yourself in seasons of life where things don't go the way you want them to go. What do you do when you are greatly distressed? Well, last week we began to look at this, and there were two things that David did that brought amazing breakthrough in his life. And let me remind you about the first one, and then we'll get to the second one, because I believe that's the setup for praying today and anointing our children and all those involved in the education. I believe that's going to set this moment up. The first thing that we learned that David did was this, is that you have to strengthen and encourage yourself. You have to strengthen and encourage yourself. When nobody else is there to encourage you, you have to learn how to encourage yourself. When your wife's not there, when your husband's not there, when your kids are not there, you have to get to a point that you have to learn how to encourage yourself. And what we learned last week, instead of David responding to the crisis or to the disaster, or to the devastation, instead of David responding to the stupidity of his friends' rejection, who want to blame him and kill him, instead of David responding to the massive mess that's in his life, David looks to his God. Notice David encouraged himself. He strengthened himself. How did he do that? He did that in the Lord his God. In other words, David went Godward. David began to worship, like we learned last week, and rejoice in his God. David didn't respond to the trouble, but he begins to rejoice in his God. Doesn't respond to the trouble, but David goes Godward and begins to worship and rejoice in his God. David begins to rejoice in his God. He begins to worship, and in that place he found the presence of God where joy was accessed. And that joy gave David the encouragement and the strength that he needed. It was a filling station for David that began to strengthen him and encouraged him when he was depressed and when he was down and when he was sad. And so we learned, you've just got to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. If you wasn't here last week, didn't hear that message, I encourage you to go online and listen to that. But you see, your worship, this is what we learned last week, your worship and your rejoicing is actually making a decision for joy, and it's in that joy that you'll find, or that joy that will release the strength and the encouragement that you need. The Bible says that in his presence is fullness of joy. So if I don't respond to the knuckleheads, if I don't respond to the crisis, if I don't respond to the pain, if I will make a decision to rejoice and to worship, I will actually enter into the presence of God where the joy of God is. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. How did David encourage himself? How did David strengthen himself? He did it in the presence of Almighty God. He found a joy place that filled him up, that gave him the encouragement and the strength to go another day. Come on, to go another hour. Come on, to go another week. Come on, to go another month. How do I overcome the discouragement of life? Go Godward. Begin to rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray continually. This is the will of God. Rejoice always. The reason why you need to rejoice is because it's a place of strength for you. It's the place of encouragement for you. And David knew this. So again, the first thing that David does in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the rejection, is that David does not respond to the mess, but David begins to rejoice in his God. And we taught a whole lot of stuff in that. And you can go back and get that if you would like. But let me go on to the second thing that David did here in the midst of the storm. The second thing that David did is you have to get your ephod on. You have to get your ephod on. Now, that might not make good English, but that sure makes a good point. You've got to get your ephod on. Notice what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. Then David said, please bring the ephod here to me. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? Notice here that David says, please bring the ephod. And then his prayer was, he inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue and shall I overtake them? An ephod. What is an ephod? Let me just kind of break this down in all simplicity, because we could spend actually the whole message talking about an ephod. But an ephod was a priestly garment used in the Old Testament. This garment would be put on by priests when they would go before the Lord's presence and pray and seek God for direction for them and the people of God. An ephod was simply an Old Testament tool that was used to determine the will of God. The ephod was the breastplate of the garments that the priests would wear. And on that breastplate was many stones representing the 12 tribes. And then there was other stones for decision making. And we don't want to get into all that. But the ephod represented prayer. And it represented seeking God, and it represented asking for direction from God. So when David's asking for the ephod, what he's literally saying is that before I do anything else, I've got to hear from God. Before I do anything else, before I make any decision in my life, I refuse to do it without hearing from God. That's huge. Notice that David didn't take matters into his own hands. Think of the situation. Their wives have just been kidnapped. Their children have been taken. They don't know if they're dead or alive. They don't know where they're at. The response of most of us is, let's go after them. Let's go get revenge on them. And yet David, the first thing he does is he begins to rejoice. And then secondly, he says, I've got to get the ephod on, because I've got to pray and I've got to seek direction from God. So David doesn't take matters into his own hands. In other words, David doesn't say, hey, bring me a sword, bring me a shield, bring me a spear, bring me a bow. No, David said, bring me the ephod. That's what you need to be saying the next time you're in crisis mode. Don't bring me the gun. Don't bring me the finger. Don't let me post something. Don't let me say, no, I just got to get my ephod on. I got to go Godward. I got to pray, and I got to ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Somebody look to their neighbor and say, you better get your ephod on. Because if you don't get your ephod on, you're going to get something else on, and you're going to mess up your mess. And a lot of us are messing up our mess and making a greater mess because we're not doing what we need to be doing. What do we need to be doing? It's the will of God. Pray and rejoice. Rejoice always and pray continually. Rejoice always. Come on. Come on, class. This is really easy. Come on. Rejoice and pray. Somebody shout, rejoice and pray. This is the way we fight our battles as Christians. We put the ephod on. We go Godward and we begin to ask for direction. In other words, David knew that he needed to respond, but the first thing I need to do before I respond is I've got to rejoice. And then once I rejoice, I just don't respond, but now I need to ask God, God, how do you want me to respond? Because the way God wants you to respond might be different than the way you want to respond. So David says, I got to rejoice, and then I've got to pray. I've got to put my ephod on, and I've got to get clear direction of what is a left and what is a right and what do I need to do and what is it that I don't need to do. It's so easy. Hear this point, and this really is the message today. So if you're looking for something else, you missed it. This is the point to shout. This is the point to get excited. Get your ephod on. It's so easy, isn't it, to assume that you know what God wants you to do? Oh, yeah. You see, David is facing an enemy, and David knows that God wants him to defeat the enemy. But the wrong thing for David to do here is for David to assume how and when that should be done. So once David rejoices, then David, in that place of joy, that place of strength, and that place of encouragement, and I got to stop there, I got to pause there. Notice David didn't try to make any decisions, didn't try to figure out what to do until he got his courage back, until he got his strength. What does rejoicing do? It encourages you. You've got to encourage yourself in the Lord. Some of us are stepping over that step, and we're not doing what God says to do. The first thing I've got to do is I've got to rejoice, because then I'll be strong, then I'll be encouraged, and then the next thing that David does is he begins to ask God, God, how do you want me to respond in this situation? This is David doing, study David's life. This is David doing what he's always done over and over and over again. David takes the ephod and David goes before the Lord. And David asks two different questions here that are very important. David, first of all, asks God, Lord, shall I pursue them? Great question. Lord, do you want me to go after them? And then David asked this question, will I overtake them, or will I catch them, or will I defeat them. I want to stop there because there's something interesting that this is probably more of an important question than you would probably think. If David just stops with, Lord, shall I pursue them? David's not guaranteed with victory. In fact, there is one story in the Bible. It's in Judges chapter 20. Very confusing story, but it's where God's people, they actually pray and they ask God, God, do you want us to pursue our enemy? And God says, okay, pursue them. And they go and they pursue their enemy and they are defeated. And now they're confused. So they go back and they get on their knees and they begin to ask God, God, do you want us to pursue? And God says again, pursue. And so they go into battle again, and for the second time, they are defeated. Now they're really confused, and they go back the third time. They begin to ask God, God, should we pursue? And oh, by the way, if we do pursue, will we win? And God says, pursue, and this time you will win. That's the question to be asking. God, do you want me to pursue? And God, what's the timing in the pursuit? And Lord, if I pursue, will I overtake them? Will I catch them? Will I defeat them? See, this is how David fought his battles. David is saying, I'm going to win with God, for I'm going to spend enough time with my ephod on to make sure I'm getting clear direction. Lord, do you want me to pursue? Am I going to catch them? Am I going to have victory over them? This is what David did. This is how David fought his battle. Before anything else, David says, I'm going to pray about it. What a great idea for God's people. Let's just pray about it. What a Christian thing to do. Just to pray about it. Before we make the decision, let's just pray about it. Should we do this or should we do that? Let's pray about it. Should we go here or should we go there? Let's pray about it. This is how we're supposed to fight our battles. We pray about it. We inquire of the Lord. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me and I'll answer you. God, do you want us to pursue? And Lord, by the way, if we pursue them, will we win? Because I'm not just into the pursuit, I'm into the victory. It's amazing how so many people think they know what God is saying. Do you really know what God is saying? Have you spent the time and you put your ephod on? Well, God's saying this. It's always interesting to me. People know what God is saying when it's convenient for them. But they're never hearing God's voice on how to have a better marriage, how to raise their children. Got quiet in this church. Tom, you can come back and help me. What an idea. That we would go to God and we would say, God, what do you want me to do? That we would put our spiritual ephod on and we would seek God in the face of God and we wouldn't make a decision before we hear from God and get direction from God. Think about the trouble we would stay out of and the problems we'd stay away from and the things we wouldn't say and the things we wouldn't do if we just put our ephod on spiritually and say, God, what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it? And when do you want me to do it? And are you willing to do something that you don't want to do? There's been times in my life I prayed and got the wrong answer because I didn't like it, where God would just say, stay put. Well, that's not what I was wanting to hear, Lord. So then I'll pray again and I'll pray again until I hear that voice I want to hear. But the problem is it's not God's voice. This is how David lived his life over and over. Bring me the ephod. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? For 13 years, David's been doing this, and nothing has changed. It's been so easy to say, forget this God stuff, forget this prayer stuff. I'm hearing a different voice. This is what I'm going to do. Jeremiah says, 33:3, call to me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know of. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sin and heal their land. I think we know this, right? We know the importance of prayer. I'm just trying to emphasize that. I'm trying to emphasize how powerful prayer and rejoicing is in the crisis. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Rejoice always. Pray continually. What are you facing today? What's going on in your life? I have an answer for you. Rejoice always. And pray continually. Yeah, but I need answers. That's the answer. Rejoice always and pray continually. No, but I need something really by today. It's in your rejoicing and it's in your prayer. You will find every answer that you need in your rejoicing and in your prayer. When you go Godward, when you encourage yourself and strengthen yourself, when you inquire of the Lord. A great revivalist once said, every great thing that God will do in your life and every great thing God will do through your life will be done or will be connected to your prayer life. Let me say that again because I think this is huge. Great man of God, great revivalist, every great thing that God will do in your life, every great thing God will do through your life will be connected to your prayer life. So I'm wrapping this last thought up. You guys could go ahead and prepare the children to get in position. So David prays and God responds. Notice verse 8. It says, and God answered him, David, pursue. For you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I want you to think about this. David rejoices, David inquires or he prays, and he gets an answer. And now armed with this word from God, what's the word from God? It says, pursue. David, and you'll pursue, and not only that, but David, you will catch them, and you'll have victory over them, and you will, David, recover all. So David, now armed with this word from God that he would have never gotten, unless he rejoiced, unless he put his ephod on, David, now armed with the word from God, catch this, he looks at his guys, he looks at his mighty men who had given up on him, who's ready to abandon him, who's ready to kill him. You know what David says to them? Hey guys, let's go get our families. Let's go get our wives and let's go get our kids and let's go get our stuff back. And I want you to think about this, because with this word, this one word from God, David chooses to do it differently than anybody else. They're all turning on each other, but David rejoices and David prays. David rejoices because it's the will of God. David rejoices and then David prays and he gets a word from God, and this one word from God, David, you will recover all. David, you will overtake them. David, you need to pursue. And he looks at his guys and he says, hey guys, let's go get our stuff. And with this one word from God that he got in prayer, it snaps those guys out of their nonsense of killing him. It snaps them out of their discouragement. It snaps them out of their bitterness. And it summons the people around David. It summons them into their God-given purpose. I've come to tell somebody today, you need to quit fighting with your daughter. You need to quit fighting with your husband. You need to quit fighting with your son. Oh, you're not hearing me. David didn't fight with those guys that wanted to do away with him. You know what David did? He rejoiced and David prayed. David rejoiced and David prayed. And when he got a word from heaven, That word from heaven fixed everything that was around him. You want to fix your kids? You want to fix your marriage? You want to fix people around about you? I'm here to tell you, get a word from heaven. It'll talk them out of their nonsense. It'll cure them. That's better preaching than you're acting. This is powerful. It's a powerful thought. How do I fix the people around about me? Rejoice. Pray. Get a word from God. And then when you open your mouth, the people that wanted to kill you all of a sudden are ready to go with you. People that wanted to quit on you. People that wanted to abandon you. People that were fighting against you. All of a sudden they got sanity. It snaps them out of their dismay. It snaps them out of their discouragement. It snaps them out of their bitterness. And all of a sudden they are ready to run with David, to pursue, to overtake, and to recover all. When David chose not to fight back with his men, but to get his help from his God, it positioned him to bring out the best in those who were around him. Wow. It positioned him to bring out the best in those who were around them. You know, the most important thing as a pastor and leading this church that I can have for you is not a counseling session. It's a word from heaven. And if you'll place weight on it, I've given you a word today. Rejoice always. Pray continually. For this is the will of God for you. I'm here to tell you, you can fix everything round about you if you'll be a person who will choose to rejoice instead of respond to the mess. If you'll choose to pray and get direction and instructions from God, it'll cause the things round about you to snap out of their insanity and their bitterness and their struggle, their addictions and their problems. This is why it's the will of God for you. There's power in your rejoicing. Come on, there's power in your prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I want you to put it back up on the screen. Rejoice always. Pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always, pray. Come on, say it with me. Say rejoice always, pray continually. Say this is God's will for me. Come on, you receive that today. Come on, you receive that today. Why? Because when you rejoice and when you pray, recovery is happening. When you rejoice and when you pray, restoration is happening. When you rejoice and when you pray, promotion is happening. Don't have time to read the end of the story, but David recovered all. They also got the spoils of war, and David actually is exalted to be king on that day. Promotion happened. Recovery, restoration, and promotion happened. How? When David fought his battles by using rejoicing and by using prayer.
Thanks for listening. If this impacted you and you'd like to partner with us, go to celebrationchurch.cc/give to help us reach people with the message of Jesus.